know.
The reading this evening will be Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 through 9. Last Lord's Day evening, we worked our way down through verse 3. So therefore, most of the work tonight will be verses 4 through 9 in this passage. Let us pray and then read the Word of God and hear it preached by God's mercy. Oh, Father, we do come to beseech you for mercy. It would not be inappropriate, Lord, if we all cried out like blind Bartimaeus. O Son of David, have mercy on me. O Son of David, have mercy on me. It would not be inappropriate if we made a ruckus and many who thought themselves healthy and well even hushed us. Father, we come in that same spirit, confessing that if you do not help us, we will not be helped today. We pray that it would please you, Lord, to grant your spirit in measure as we each have need, so that we would understand what you are saying through your apostle and your servant. And Lord, we pray that we would receive these things as the very oracles of God. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing, O God, in your sight, through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith, the word of the Lord. There is a temptation which is common to all Christians. It is the temptation to begin our Christian walk one way and then try to end it another. The temptation is to begin walking by the power of faith, but then later we try to finish walking by the power of personal merit. In the beginning of our Christian life, we had the joy, we had the gladness, we had the zeal of the gospel of free grace. We were like people unexpectedly set free from prison, and on the same day we found out we inherited an enormous amount of money. That's what we were like when we first came to Christ. In the beginning of our Christian life, we knew that what God had done in Christ was the source of all power to live the Christian life. That what God had done in Christ was the source of all wisdom that we needed for the Christian life. That what God had done in Christ was the source of all the hope we had and was the energy of all obedience we gave. But somewhere along the way, we strayed off the narrow gospel path and entered upon the wide path of personal merit. This is if we succumb to this temptation. And if you are looking for someone to commiserate with who has succumbed to the temptation to begin one way and then try to finish another, I will commiserate with you. I have been in this cycle myself. Somewhere along the way, if we succumb to this temptation, we get off the narrow gospel path and enter the wide path of personal merit. This path turns the eye away from the sufficiency of Christ crucified and risen. This path fills the eye with all the good you do for God and all the bad you've avoided. Have you met this Pharisee in Luke chapter 18? Lord, I thank you that I am not like other men. I am not an adulterer or a thief. I fast twice a week. Have you met this man? This path fills the eye with all the good you do for God and all the bad you've avoided for him. That's what you look at on this path. And on this wide path, you now pursue peace before God by way of your own personal merits. It is a path that leaves you either proud or judgmental or exhausted or all the above. And if not any of those, this path certainly leaves you, as J. Gresham Machen argued, working in some other religion than the Christian faith. This is what Paul is speaking of in Galatians 3:2. He says to the Galatians, "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" The Galatians had begun, so Paul thought, by the Spirit. He was their evangelist. He had witnessed the Spirit be given to them. He had witnessed the miracles of the Spirit among them, the signs and the wonders. He had witnessed them believe and receive all of God's blessings. They had begun, so Paul thought, by the Spirit. They had begun their life with God by trusting in the work God had performed in His Son, not by trusting in the works they were performing. They had begun by trusting in what God had given them, not by trusting in what they were giving to God. The performance of Christ was at the center, not their performing for Christ. But something had changed. Now they were trying to be perfected by the flesh. Now they were trusting in themselves, trusting in works they could perform before God, as if those works were necessary to persuade God to complete their salvation. If we don't lay our works down alongside Christ, God will not be persuaded to bring us to the finish line. That's what they thought. They started out believing that the performance of Christ before God on their behalf was enough to open all things to them. But now they were ending by trusting that their performance before God was also necessary to keep all things open to them, all the blessings of life and life evermore. Now, for the Galatians, this shift largely had to do with circumcision, this shift from beginning one way to trying to finish another. It was all about circumcision. They had come to believe they needed both Christ and circumcision to perfect their salvation. They had come to believe that without circumcision, Christ would not be enough. That's what they believed. Now, they would tell you they loved Jesus Christ and he was their Messiah. But they would also tell you he would not be enough if they weren't circumcised. Thus, they sought to be justified by both the merits of Christ and their own merits. Now, for us, the issue is not circumcision. When we are tempted to end differently than we began, the issue is something else, something like church attendance, something like church membership, something like church serving, something like church giving. We get tempted by a false gospel that says, keep your salvation by adding to Christ a great record of church attendance. Or keep your salvation by adding to Christ years of unbroken church membership. Or keep your salvation by adding to Christ many projects of service in His church. Or keep your salvation by adding to Christ a consistent financial giving to His church. But these are all a Christ plus something else gospel. A false gospel, a works gospel. A works gospel believes that because I have done the right things for Christ, God will keep me justified and bless me with eternal blessings. That's a false gospel. The only true gospel, the gospel of Christ alone, by faith alone, believes God has already done all the right things in Christ on my behalf. So now I rise in Christ's full blessing and bounty and do what God requires, not to secure his love. For Christ has completely secured it. I do what God requires because he first loved me. Living by works believes that if I stay busy doing everything God requires, Jesus will eventually bring me to heaven. Living by faith, however, faith alone, believes that Christ crucified and risen has already placed me in heaven. Where is Christ? In heaven. Is Christ free of sin? Then you are free of sin. Is Christ under condemnation? No, then you're not under condemnation. Is Christ vindicated? Then your vindication is already settled, just waiting for a public display at the appearing of Christ. Living by faith believes I have already been placed in heaven in union with Christ, forever free of condemnation. Now I am busy doing what God requires, not to finish off my salvation, but rather to live out my salvation. My faith goes public in the obedience God requires, because I love him and have been loved fully and completely by him. I am now a justified citizen of heaven in Christ, living here below just like that. To overcome the temptation to finish by works what began by faith, we must find a better reason for why we do the things we are doing. This is usually the biggest problem when we succumb to this temptation. We have the wrong reason for why we have the church attendance we have, why we have the church membership we have, why we have the serving we have and the giving we have. We have the wrong reason when we succumb to this temptation. If our church attendance, church membership, church serving, and church giving is done to secure our salvation, we have been bewitched. We must find the right reason to live for God, and that's what the book of Galatians is all about. And that answer is Christ, crucified and risen. Notice how Paul challenges the Galatians in verse 4. He takes them back to the joy they had in Christ when they first began, when they first believed. It was a joy that could endure its weight 1,000 times more in suffering. That's the kind of joy this was. This is a joy that could withstand suffering thousands times more than its weight. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Paul's reminding them that when they first became Christians, they suffered. They suffered reproach for what they believed. They suffered ridicule and loss for believing in the free gospel of grace. They suffered ridicule and loss for believing all their sins were forgiven. Can you imagine the ridicule? What kind of nut job lives believing that all his sins are forgiven already? Now that's about as ridiculing as I can get in public. Are you crazy? You walk around with that grin on your face as if all of your debts have been wiped out for eternity regarding sin? They suffered ridicule for believing all their sins were forgiven, even sins they had not yet committed. They suffered ridicule for believing that they had been fully reconciled to God and had gained heaven already by title and right, all through a crucified Messiah. They suffered ridicule and loss for that. Back then, they did not regret suffering for this. They did not regret suffering for the sufficiency of Christ crucified. The glory of Christ to them was greater than the reproach of the Jews. But now, if they have abandoned the gospel of grace, as Paul is very concerned that they may have, but now those sufferings have become vain if they've abandoned the gospel of grace. They suffered for no reason if they now are adopting a different gospel, one that does not offend the Jews. Think about how this might apply to us. When we were new Christians, we could not stop talking about how Christ laid down his life for our sins. When we were new Christians, we wanted to talk about how Christ was crucified for us, and we wanted to hear about it. But if a false gospel gets a foot in the door, we stop talking about Christ crucified and start talking about something else regarding Christ. Remember, we don't throw Christ out. They didn't throw Christ out. But something shifts. Something in the center goes out beyond the periphery, and something in the periphery moves into the center. When we stop talking about how Christ has cleansed me of all my sins, we start talking about how I am doing this for Christ and this thing for Christ, and I'm doing that for Christ. And that becomes our Christ talk. Who's it about? It's about me. People of the world will not make you suffer. They will not be offended to hear you tell them the good you are doing as a Christian. They expect us to be doing something good because ultimately the unbelieving world sees Christianity as just another way to be good. Granted, it's a way they do not think they need because they believe, well, hey, I can be good enough without Christianity. Of course, they got this all wrong, don't they? So you won't suffer ridicule, and you won't suffer quiet estrangement for talking about all the good you are doing for God or worshiping God. You won't suffer very much for going to a church that always talks about what they're doing for Christ. What will bring suffering into your life is when you talk about how Christ has cleansed you of all your sins through his death on a cross. When you talk about all the good Christ has done in being crushed for you and chastised for you and wounded and stricken for you, that's when people will start to back away from you. As if you had just said, one of my favorite things Jesus says is that if you eat my blood, drink my blood and eat my flesh, you will have a part of me. As if you said that in their ear, and they will retreat. They may be your mother, your sister-in-law. They may be your own father by blood or your own child. Jesus said as much in Matthew 10, didn't he? Have you drifted away from Christ crucified to avoid the suffering of the gospel? If you have, you've drifted away from the gospel. Now in verse 5, Paul is still reminding the Galatians of their past, just as he did in verse 4. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? Now Paul is giving the right answer to his question before he even finishes the question, isn't he? Those are my favorite kind of questions, when the answer is in the last phrase. That's very helpful to us, isn't it? It was by their hearing with faith that God supplied the Spirit and worked miracles among them. It was not by their observing the law of Moses that God poured out signs and wonders upon them in the power of the Spirit. No, manifestations of the Spirit were not secured because the Galatians started doing the right things. The Spirit didn't fall upon new Gentile believers right after the knife of circumcision left their flesh. That's what was so shocking about the coming of the Spirit. He came upon believers after an apostle closed his mouth, after they heard something. The Spirit fell upon them at God's command because they believed the right thing, not because they did the right thing. They believed the good news of salvation in Christ. Acts 10, which is not taking place in Galatia, is still an excellent representative example of this. The Lord sends Peter to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile living in Caesarea. Peter gets to the house and he finds, as he goes to the door, that the place is packed with Gentiles. And Peter even seems to say kind of nervously, I know that I'm not supposed to come into a house like this full of Gentiles. And he immediately adds, but God has revealed to me that nothing is to be unclean, that God has declared clean. Well, Cornelius is asked by Peter, why am I here? And Cornelius tells him, the centurion says in Acts 10:33, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. The floor is yours, Peter. Then the text, or actually Luke, the author of Acts, emphasizes what Peter does next. So Peter opened his mouth and said. Now that's saying the same thing twice. He could have said, Peter said. But Luke is emphasizing what is about to happen, because Luke knows where this paragraph is going to end. Peter opened his mouth. This is all about hearing. He proceeds then to preach to the house of Cornelius and all his guests on the person and work of Christ. And it gets to the point where Peter finally says this near the end. Peter speaking. And he commanded us to preach to all the people and to testify that Jesus, he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And that's the end of Peter's speech. As he strikes the note of forgiveness in the name of Christ, Lord of the living and dead. But Luke goes on. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Peter didn't tell them to go and get their children circumcised, get themselves circumcised, and then the Spirit would fall upon them. He preached the gospel of free grace. And God said, that's my power. That's the power to cleanse you. That's my final circumcision, my son on the cross being cut off for you so that you could become a new creature in Christ. What happened in Acts 10 is the same that happened in Galatia with Paul. The Gentiles received the Spirit by hearing the gospel preached, not by performing the works of the law. Now, we, of course, do not receive the Spirit with signs and wonders anymore. We are not living in the apostolic age, but we do receive the same Spirit by hearing with faith and not by the works of the law. You see, our confidence that Christ has been crucified and raised, that's a miracle, by the way. Our confidence that Christ has been crucified and raised is because we have received the Spirit. Our confidence that our sins have been completely forgiven is from receiving the Spirit. Our confidence that we are children of God is from the Spirit. God has not given us this confidence because we have performed certain duties of the law. He has given us this confidence by hearing and believing the gospel of free grace in Christ. The more you try to shore up your confidence that your sins are forgiven by performing the duties of the law, it's like carrying a bucket with five holes in it. The more you try to find confidence by performing the duties of the law, the more you will lose confidence. The more weight you put in the bucket, the faster your confidence leaks. And if you have confidence that your sins are forgiven because of things you have performed in the law, you are bewitched. You are deceived to the point of illness in the things of God. Come to Christ today and ask Him to heal your sick mind if you think you are good enough to go to heaven. Lastly, look what Paul does in verse 6 through 9. He introduces Abraham. It's as if Paul is now going to say, you Galatians are wrong. You are bewitched. You are foolish according to the gospel that I preach to you. And not too many years, but let me tell you something even worse. You are wrong according to the gospel that the Old Testament preached to you. Before I was even born, this gospel was preached. And if you think the works of the law will justify you, you will find no such gospel, even in Judaism. He introduces Abraham as a prototype of the man or of the woman who is beginning and finishing on the same path, faith in Christ alone. So in verse 6, Paul is saying that Abraham is a prototype of all people who received God's greatest blessing by hearing with faith. In verse 6, he quotes Genesis 15:6. Abraham, here's the quotation, believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He's lifting that right out of the text in Genesis 15. Paul's point here is that the great patriarch of the Jews, Abraham, was not accepted before God by works he performed, but by faith he exercised in God's gracious promise. In Genesis 15, God made a promise to Abraham. He promised Abraham that he would have offspring. Abraham's body was as good as dead when he heard that promise. As good as dead at 100 years old. And his wife, Sarah, had a barren womb, had never given birth. The gift of this offspring would be given contrary to all the abilities of Abraham's flesh. God would do the work. God would give by promise what Abraham could not produce by works. Upon hearing this good news, that God would give an offspring through whom Abraham's people would inherit the whole world, Paul will tell us later that this offspring is Christ. But upon hearing this good news, Abraham believed God, and God counted his faith to him as righteousness. Now think about what that means. Abraham, in the moment he believed, received full justification before God. God counted his faith to him as righteousness. Suddenly, Abraham had all the righteousness God ever required of the man Abraham. There was no space at the top that Abraham would finish off by his church attendance. There's no space at the top with a little more room for half and half. Half his works, half Sarah's works. There was nothing. He had all the righteousness completely full up that God would ever, ever, ever require of Abraham. He had it the moment he first believed. Can Abraham get more righteous before God than the moment God counted his faith to him as righteousness? This is like a catechism question with the shortest answer. No. He couldn't get more righteous than after he first believed and received the imputation of Christ's righteousness. Abraham, in that moment, received full justification before God, full acceptance, full pardon for all his sins, full title to heaven and the world to come. He received all of that the moment he believed. Abraham's righteousness before God was not the result of his earning. It was the result of his believing. Turn with me quickly, Romans 4. Bonus reading tonight. Let's pick this up in verse 20. Remember that Paul writes Galatians before he does Romans, and he seems many, many times in Romans to expand things that he wrote in somewhat abbreviated form in Galatians. If you want to see how Abraham is a prototype of every man or woman who would ever believe on Christ, that's the whole argument of Romans 4. But go to verse 20 with me. Speaking of Abraham, no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Is God able to save you from your sins utterly by faith alone? He's promised that he would. You will not glorify God more than by believing that, because that puts everything on him, and that glorifies him. Verse 22, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. In verse 7 of our passage in Galatians 3, Paul says, know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. This is a very clever point from our apostle. He is saying to these Galatians that if you are seeking to be more like the ideal Jew by submitting to circumcision, if you think that there is some place in Judaism for the works of the law, he's telling them, if you want to go deep in Judaism, come with me to Abraham, the Jew of Jews, and you will find nothing but faith securing righteousness. Why? Because Abraham was a Gentile before he was a Jew. Abraham was a Gentile. He was not justified, properly speaking, even as a Jew. More than this, Abraham was justified before God in Genesis 15. He was justified in Genesis 15 before God ever required circumcision of Abraham in Genesis 17. He was justified. His faith was counted as righteousness before circumcision was even in his ear as a requirement of God. How could the Jews traffic in a gospel that finishes Christ's work by circumcision when Christ's work was finished in Abraham by faith? This is foolishness. This is logistical gymnastics of the worst order in theology, is what Paul hears being traded around in Galatia. That's why he says they're bewitched. Who could believe such foolishness? His words. And more than this, Abram was justified before God ever gave the law through Moses in Exodus 20 on Mount Sinai. Abram knew nothing of Leviticus, but he knew everything of Christ sufficiently, justifyingly. All of this means that it has always been the design of God to save his people to the uttermost by one thing, faith alone. Whatever the Judaizers are trading on in Galatia, it's not even Judaism. It's not even biblical religion. In fact, what they are trading on in Galatia is just rank paganism that you can find in the hearts of 100 million different unbelievers who may have never even read a verse in the Bible. Because what this is the lust of the flesh demanding to be recognized for mere approximations to the law of God. And this is in the world everywhere. You don't even need religion to have this in your heart. You just need to have fallen into sin under the first Adam. That's where this comes from. It is not by faith plus their own performances in the works of the law that men are justified. It is by faith alone. And Abram is the prototype. As Paul will then say, so then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And faith is faith. We should make this very clear. Faith is faith because it looks to Christ and his works alone for all blessings in this world and the next. And it looks to Christ and his works alone for all the reasons for our obedience. Faith itself is not meritorious. What is meritorious is that which faith lays hold of, and he is Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we must finish as we began. From Christ, through Christ, and unto Christ. May it be so. Let us pray. Father, it is a very weighty word that our apostle spoke to this church that he himself established through his preaching. Foolishness, bewitched. What great things are at stake if we try to move Christ to the periphery and move our works for Christ to the center. Father, we have all been tempted by ending differently than we have began. And perhaps even tonight, one or two or more of us are in the thick of it. Maybe it's been too long that we have been going on thinking of all the things we are doing for Christ. And we have stumbled and fallen and have come to believe in the secret place of our heart that these things assure that we will indeed finish and enter upon our salvation. Father, we confess that such thinking, believing is sin. Christ has brought us by his own works and his works alone into the full promise of salvation, that he has given us his righteousness and we cannot become more righteous than we once became upon first believing. We confess, Lord, there is more to do. There is obedience to be given. But we confess it is not given to finish our salvation. He who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. Father, may we have the right reason to do the works you require. Not to secure your love, but to manifest and show forth our love, that we understand who we are now in the heavenlies as the children of God, and that we are eager and pleased, though weak and sinful, eager and pleased to be conformed to the image of your Son, having received all his righteousness. Help us in these things, Father. If a church discipled and planted by the Apostle Paul can succumb to such foolishness and bewitchment, how can we stand up and say that we are out of its reach? We will be saved because of the grace and love of our Savior. We thank you that you come and save us in this way, this very ordinary means. You come and pull us back and put Christ back at the center of our hearts, our lives, our hopes, our obedience, our justification. In his name we pray and give thanks. Amen.